Praise the Lord. It is so good to be here tonight. So good to see each and every one of you, and especially on such a chilly night like this. It's good to see you. Little Zeke came in and had that nice looking red vest on, and I said, "You wouldn't let me borrow that, would you?" And he looked up at me and said, "It's too cold." You know? So even little man, he knows what he's got there. Now, what a blessing, I tell you. It sure is good to see you. I'm thankful that you're here. And just so thankful again for Sunday. Had such a good time, and I want you to know how much I appreciate all of you. Just the time of fellowship and gifts, what have you. I want you to know how much I appreciate you, and thank you all so much. And I guess tonight would be a good night just to talk about Jesus a little while, wouldn't it? Amen. It's kind of how it lined up on our lesson and what we've been going through, our course of study, if you want to call it that. We're going through the church constitution on what we believe, and tonight it's the person and the work of Christ, and that's something that never gets old. And I tell you, I'm not going to be giving you every verse on the topic. It'd take a while to do that, but some of the verses that we have in our Constitution, if you've been using that or following along with that, I picked out some of those that I thought would kind of go really well together to talk about the three different topics that we have. But if you'd like to, you can turn to John chapter number 1. And we'll get there in just a little bit, but I do want to read a few more verses, a few more things before we get there, but just kind of maybe get there for now. And we'll have our time of prayer a little bit later, and just so thankful for all that the Lord's doing. And Brother Jimmy Green called me, and I was supposed to maybe go and present CFC to Antioch at some point. They support Brother Kyle, and was looking at maybe giving some support toward us as well. So I'm looking forward to that, and actually a friend of mine that I used to work with at the school board, she used to be part of the leadership team there at the school. She reached out to me, for the school system, she reached out to me and said she'd like to talk to me. She now works for Joy FM, the radio station, and she said she's been reaching out to local pastors and businesses, and so I'm supposed to meet and talk with her tomorrow, be in prayer for that. I don't know exactly what all that's about, maybe, just really looking forward to what the Lord's doing, and any kind of open doors he might have, we're just letting him lead, just trying to follow and do that. I think that's what this life is about. I think sometimes the Lord gives us ideas or paths maybe of things that he wants us to do, but then sometimes also think he makes it interesting and say, along the way, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and test us to see if we're going to follow him or not, trust him or not. And tell you, it gets anything but boring if you step out and follow the Lord and see what he's going to do next. And again, just talking about the person and the work of Christ tonight, that's the part where we're at tonight. You know, last time we talked about the Godhead and maybe alluded a little bit to Jesus himself. We talked about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And tonight, primarily just talking about Jesus himself, the person of Jesus. How much could be said about him? You look at the Old Testament, and you go all the way through to Revelation. You look at the Old Testament, I think about Melchizedek. After that order, you think about the high priest there. I think about the captain of the Lord's host on the backside of the desert. You see some things in the Old Testament, like, who was that? Who was that? And I believe that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's important for us to know that he wasn't created at his birth. I've said this before, but I want to say it again. He wasn't created at birth. He's always been. Now, it's important that we notice that. I noticed that and realized that God himself, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always been. They're eternal entities, eternal. And it's important that we realize that. But the Lord allowed him to come down to this earth so we would be able to identify with him. Here's the thing. If Jesus never came and dwelt among us, we would have no way of knowing how or who God is. We'd have no way of knowing. We can't reach him. So it has to be brought down to a level that you and I can understand it. And he knows our frame. He knows how we're made, mind, body, and soul. He knows how we can identify and learn and try to maybe comprehend his kindness, his love, his goodness toward us. And so he had to do it such a way we could understand it. And I'm thankful to be a parent and be able to identify with that portion of it maybe, and be able to see that and, and identify with having a mother, a father, identify with some of those things that makes this even the more real. I'm thankful for that. Even being able to cry, Abba, Father, being able to be adopted into the family. Praise the Lord, I'm thankful for that. Jesus made a way for every single one of us that nobody should be or could be left out. It's again by choice. But we see the person of Jesus tonight and his work, the work of Christ. It says here in our Constitution, it says, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man without ceasing to be God, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, in order that he might reveal God and redeem sinful man. You know, I've heard all kinds of things, and you probably have too, and I don't just listen to a whole lot of stuff. I used to listen to a lot of commentary or listen to a lot of preaching, and anymore I probably spend more time studying. Not that it's not important to listen to good teaching, preaching, it absolutely is, but I'm really careful with who I follow. You can find, or I have found with people, that I can follow many to a degree and then find out that no, they're kind of different on this. The Bible actually says this, and you know, what happens is, if we're not careful, sometimes if you're not following the Bible and you're following a person, you'll start adapting their ideas and not the ideas of the Bible itself. And that can lead you wrong. It's important that you study the Bible on your own to know for yourself what the Bible says and not get caught up in what somebody else, if they've been misled or misled in their studies or what have you, get wrong, get some things wrong. You know, people I've heard say, you know, different things about the Lord that I don't even remember different things. I don't even want to confuse you, but different ideologies about God, about Jesus, and about how he actually was. But I want you to know tonight that he never ceased being God when he came down in the body of Jesus. He's all God and all man. There's nothing like him. There's nothing like Jesus. And I want you to see that tonight. Even the Bible even alludes to that. When I look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, you don't have to turn there. This is we'll be getting to John 1, but one of the prophecies about Jesus himself, it says here, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Jewish people were always looking for a sign, and I think man in general looked for a sign. We look at things to see what's coming next, and you can see the seasons change, and I'll say this right here. I was talking to Brandy, and she was saying, you know, it's going to get real busy around here soon. And I said, it is. It is. This time of year is probably the busiest time of year in general, but I think it gets even busy for churchgoers as well. You think about Thanksgiving coming up, Christmas coming up, Christmas programs coming up, and just different events and things. But I want to tell you this, just slow down and enjoy it right now. Enjoy every minute of it. I think back to when I was a kid and practice and trying to remember my parts and all that kind of stuff, as nervous as I'd get at times. You know, I loved every minute of that, and I hadn't forgot it. That's a special time. It's a special time that we get to do this together as a church, and I thank the Lord for it. This is one of my favorite times of the year, just from here on out, and it goes by quick. It'll go by quick for sure, especially being busy. That's how it is. But when we're looking at this, we're thinking about Christmas, is the reason I guess this came to mind. It says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. He's looking, people are always looking for a sign, wanting to know what's going to happen next. And you would see in the New Testament when Jesus was here, so many times they would say, if you be the Christ, then do something. If you be the Christ, then this. But when you look back on his life, he did things. He did so many things. And not all the things were written that he did. It makes me wonder all the things that we don't know sometimes about what he did. And you look at our lives. You think about all the things he does in our life every single day. And those things obviously aren't written in the Bible, but he's alive and well and still doing these miracles and these things in our lives today. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you know, you look at the prophecy, we know what that's talking about. We know that prophecy has been fulfilled. I would say just about almost all the Bible prophecy has been fulfilled up until the point we're waiting for his return. But how many times you look at a virgin conceiving a child, That doesn't happen. Something miraculous has to happen. Something spiritual, something from God has to happen. And it goes on to even be more miraculous in saying, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the word Emmanuel means what? God with us. You know, that tells us, Brother Allen, everything we need to know right there. I mean, for one that has childlike faith, I mean, that's exactly what it means. When you look at Jesus, that's the one thing you need to know. That is God with us. All God, all man, and he's with us. And that wasn't an easy thing. When you see the prophecy of it, you know, you think, okay, one day this is going to happen. And maybe in folks' minds, they tried to adapt to it. If it's like you and me today, like me, I'll use me as an example. When I think about the book of Revelation, the prophecies that we see there, in my mind, I try to envision what that's going to look like. And I think maybe that's what happened here with some of these folks. They were envisioning what that day, what that time, what that birth would look like. But you fast forward to Luke 1:35, and the angel was talking with Mary. You talk about a conversation, trying to explain this to somebody and trying to understand what this would mean. And Mary, a young child, honestly, young lady, young woman, but young, trying to comprehend these things. And I guess for something like this, it really doesn't matter how old you are to really try to comprehend this. You'd have to do it with faith. It says, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Now, this is a time, again, before you had the indwelling. I talk about that a lot because if you're saved, that's all you and I know, is what it's like to live in the grace age with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit dwelling in you. If you're lost, you haven't experienced that. But you imagine the angel trying to explain this to Mary, saying, you know, this Holy Ghost is going to move upon you. Something is going to happen here. And she's trying to comprehend this in her mind. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Kind of gives you chills just to even think about it. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And every time I've read that, this holy thing, it doesn't say this person, this being, but it says this holy thing. And I've looked it up and tried to, you know, if you look up the definition of words, I looked up thing because to me it almost sounds irreverent. Like, why would you call Jesus a thing? Why would you say that? But I also read that the word thing is used sometimes when you don't have anything else to compare it with. And I thought that's probably the best definition that I could use. This holy thing. You can't compare Jesus Christ and that conception and who he is to anything else. But he's holy. This holy thing. This set apart, this sacred thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's a lot for a young person to take in. You know, even Joseph had to have that conversation himself. But God, with the angel himself. But Jesus did not cease being God when he became all man. I look at that a whole lot, and I thought about it like this, leading into where we're going next, is it had to be that way to be the perfect sacrifice. If our flesh was not sacrificed, then it would not be a true sacrifice for what we're dealing with and what we're going through. The animals was never enough. The coat of skins was never enough. It had to be the flesh that you and I deal with and contend with every day. And so there had to be a way. But yet that flesh had to be dealt with in a way that it was perfect and not fail the law at any point. So it could only be one person that could do that. Only God himself, who spoke the law into existence, could be the one who could fulfill this. You know, God knew what he was going to do from the very beginning of creation. And it all does center around his love. But you're going to see, too, it centers around his grace. And that's something we can't ever talk too much about is his grace. But now we're in John chapter 1. And you see how John goes on to explain this in verse 1 and 2, how he just goes on. I love how Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 really go together just so well. You see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't set out to try to convince you that that's fact. It doesn't go out to try to prove to you that it's fact. It speaks it as fact. Same thing you see with the creation of earth. The same thing you see with the creation of Jesus himself. You see the body of Jesus being explained here in these two verses, especially this first one. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Now, if you break that down and you look at it, it tells us again, just like Emmanuel, just like that word, it clearly tells us who Jesus is, it tells us who God is, and it puts them together. It doesn't have a lowercase w there. It's an uppercase. A lot of times you see an uppercase, that's a proper name or a name or proper word or a name that's being given there. And I believe with all my heart, this is the personification of the Word as it relates to Jesus Christ himself. Because you see the Word that we have in these last days, he speaks to us through his Word, it's through his Son, it's through Jesus Christ. And it's one thing to have something written down. Hypothetically, I could write something down and say, Brother Tim, this is the plan I would like for you to do. But it's another thing if I go through and I physically show you and walk you through every step of it and show you what is intended for you to do. See, that's what Jesus Christ did. He's the Word. He is the Word personified. He was here physically. He walked it. He fulfilled it, and he did it. So in the beginning was the Word. So that tells me in the beginning there was Jesus. He was there. It wasn't God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then later on, Jesus came at his birth, his conception. He was there. Boy, that's a lot to wrap your mind around, isn't it? This is kind of like one of those Nicodemus conversations. You must be born again. How in the world can you enter into your mother's womb the second time and be born again? I tell you, God's ways are so much higher than ours. But when you start seeing the relation of a father and a son and the love that is given there, you start to realize, now that makes sense. That makes sense. That makes sense to me that a father would love his son. But then when you start looking at it a little bit deeper, that father would give his son, his only begotten son, to die for somebody else. Now that makes it harder to comprehend. You give out of love, I believe. I think about that. Me and Brandy were talking about it. Our mission work, I'm so thankful for what we do. And it just, you say some things and it's like, yeah, that is how it is. We give based off of our burden. You know that? I mean, you think about what it is. Like if whatever cause it is, if it's a cause that doesn't really matter so much to you, you might say, well, here's this. That's, I gave something. That's fine. You contributed. But I tell you, if it's a cause that's near and dear to your heart, you're inclined probably to give a little bit more because you want to see it be successful. You want to see it prosper. You want to see it grow. You want to see something positive come out of it. Now you think about God and what he gave and what he did with his son. He gave the very best that he had. That was all he had. That was giving of himself, and he gave his only begotten son. I think that's something that we can grab a hold of and understand. But in the beginning was the Word, Jesus himself, and the Word was with God. So it places him beside God, places him with him, and then what does it say after that? And the Word was God. You put all three of those together, you got Jesus standing beside God, and you're calling Brother Alan Jesus God when you put it all together. Kind of amazing, isn't it? And you see it all come together because you and I would not have a way of seeing what God is like had not Jesus come here. To see Jesus is to see the Father. But when the Holy Spirit does the working, the convicting, and identifies with our spirit that it's real, that's when you put all three together. And we'll look at the Holy Spirit some later, maybe next week. But you see here, number one, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, became man without ceasing to be God, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, in order that he might reveal God and then redeem sinful man. So number one, the purpose was to reveal God, his goodness, the law, what's expected. To know what righteousness is, there has to be a definition. And there's 613 definitions of the law that says this is what righteousness is. This is what's expected. If you want to be like God, do this. That's the expectation. We couldn't do it, but God did. And that's what we see here, number two, to redeem sinful man. I want us to look at this here. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our redemption through his death on the cross as a representative, vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice, that our justification is made sure by his literal, physical resurrection from the dead. So when you look at it this way, it took the blood of Jesus Christ for us to be saved. There's no other way. You see the typology in the law that was given through sacrifice when that was given. You go back to Leviticus and look at all the different ways of sacrifice that was given there. No matter how rich, no matter how poor a person was, they had a manner, a way of making sacrifice. Again, that was just the temporal covering, but everybody had a way. That's a whosoever is what I want to explain to you there. Just like today with Jesus, it's a whosoever. You and I have a way. And we believe he died and went to the cross for us, for our sins. You look at Romans 3:24 and verse 25, very close to the Romans road, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That gives that explanation to us so that way we can understand that. But now, after that, being justified freely by his grace, notice that it doesn't say by his love. It says by his grace. You see, God is righteous. He's right. His righteousness oversees, his righteousness overtakes, if you will, fairness. If God was fair, we would just be in hell because we're not worthy, if you look at fair, because we use that word a lot. Well, that ain't fair. That ain't fair. And you and I should be thankful that God isn't fair, but he's full of grace. He's full of righteousness, and he will always, always back up his word. If you want God to back you up, be in his word and stay in his word, because he'll always honor his word. You say, well, what about me? Well, if you get outside of his word, he's not going to honor you. He'll chasten you if you're his child, or he'll discipline you. But if you want to be on the right side of God, then you and I have to be on the right side of his word. But you look at his grace, because if you think about God's love, God loved us so much that if it was love that saved us, we'd all be saved, because God loves us all, right? But he gives us a choice. And that choice is through his grace, being justified freely by his grace. That's how we're justified. That's how we're made right, by his grace. Grace is a very neat word. It's just simply treating somebody better than what they deserve, not even just somebody, but an offender, a guilty person. It's not just somebody on the street that you see walking and say, you know what, I want to be good to that person. They seem like a nice person. But if you know that person has done an evil deed and you're good to them anyway, you're being better to the offender than what they deserve. You know that there's some wrong there. And see, God knows the wrong in us, and that's why it took grace. If he didn't treat us better than what we deserve, we would have nothing. Nothing. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the buying back. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. When you break down those words, that word propitiation, you got to say it slower I do, or I mess it all up, get it all out of the way. But I appreciate the wording that you find in God's word. And that word means the act of appeasing wrath and conciliating the favor of an offended person. You see, when you look at that, what Jesus came down, there had to be an appeasement for God. I want us to see that tonight. The Lord made that real plain to me. There had to be an appeasement with God. And I look at it like this. You know, if I tried to go to the Lord, and I couldn't even get to him without Jesus. You have to know that. I couldn't get there without him. But if I tried to convince the Lord that I was good, I mean, all he'd have to say is, depart from me, for I know you not. I don't know who you are. That's how it is. If a person goes before God, goes before that white throne judgment, not knowing who God is, God not knowing who they are, that's all he can say is, depart from me. I don't know you. Who are you? I don't know you. You don't have the right credentials to be before me, for me to even know who you are. Isn't that something to see it that way? Depart from me, I never knew you. But now, when you start talking about Jesus Christ, remember how much I said how much God loves his only begotten Son? You know, remember that? Boy, I tell you, that's when you start seeing how important this is and who Jesus really is to us. He loved us enough to say, if you will believe in him and you will come through him, then I will accept you. That's the best deal that you'll ever have. And it's not that you have to earn his love, you just have to believe in what he did. So that's a neat thing about Jesus. You just believe in what he did. Now, when you start talking to God and you start telling God how much you love his son and appreciate what Jesus did for you on the cross, he's listening. Brother Allen, he hears that. That's why we say in Jesus' name after we pray. That's how he hears us. You want to be right with God, you be as close to his son as you can possibly be, and be as much like his son as you can possibly be. That's the example. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. When you start seeing this come together, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. That's the appeasing. When God looks down on a sinner, when he looks down on that sinner and he sees the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees forgiveness. The blood has been applied. You know, you can say a lot of things. You can try to desensitize, if that's the right word, a lot of things. But I want you to know that nobody is saved outside of having faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. We call it making a decision, a choice, what have you. But I tell you, it's in the covering of his blood, that perfect sacrifice. That's the only thing that makes it possible. And the Bible makes it clear here, makes it plain to see. That's how much God loved us and wanted us to be able to have a way, the propitiation, to have that appeasing through faith in his blood. It's putting all your confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ. That when he died on the cross, he did everything for you. You can't go through life successfully in ways of thinking about salvation, thinking, you know what, if I'm good, if I try to be good, that will equate salvation. You'll be disappointed when you face the Lord. It doesn't work that way. He is simply saying here, Paul teaching here in Romans, and so much about salvation in Romans is that it has to be that appeasing through faith in his blood, in the blood of Jesus Christ. And look what it says, to declare his righteousness. When you put faith in Jesus, you're taking on his righteousness. You're taking on his goodness. You're accepting his goodness because our goodness is no good. It's as filthy rags. It's just not good enough. It's no good. But see, when God looks down and he sees the blood of Jesus Christ, he declares his righteousness for the remission of sins. That word remission, that means forgiveness, a pardon, giving up the punishment due to a crime that we're guilty. But when God looks down and he sees the blood of Jesus Christ, he said, you know what, you're forgiven. You trusted in the one that I asked you to trust in. You're forgiven. You're pardoned. You're forgiven. And then it comes down to say, you're forgiven of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. When you look at the word forbearance, that means tolerance. That means forgiveness. You see his grace. You see these words, grace, in different forms, so many different times here in the Word of God. In Ephesians 1:7, it says here also, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And it's according to, that means out of. That doesn't mean just the part of, but it's according to. When somebody has a whole big bunch of something, you can say according to what he has, he gave. Well, according to his riches. According to his riches of his grace, that's a lot when you're talking about God and you're talking about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Now, you look at this, you have Jesus born. He came to be a man. You see him born there. All God and all man, and you see what he accomplished in his life. He accomplished our redemption through his death, through the blood on the cross. And guess what? This is the best part. It doesn't end there. See, you kind of moved into the Christmas season just past that. Now we're kind of into what we would call the Easter season. And I tell you, that's when things get really exciting. What a dark day it was when he went to the cross. You think about his mother standing there, the disciples standing there. Even the Roman centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. They saw how dark that day was. You know, the devil was having a blast. He thought, this is it. This is it. I want you to know something about the devil. Outside of what the Word of God says, he can't tell the future. Do you know that? The devil's not omniscient. You say, well, if the devil knows it, well, he's not omniscient. He knows what's in the Word of God. And I'll tell you this, he probably knows the Word of God better than any of us. I tell you, if somebody knows the Word of God, it's him. He's probably trying to find a loophole in it, anything like that. But I tell you this, on that day, I think he thought, I've won. I've got it. With Jesus out of the way, if Jesus fails, what else can God have? What else can he offer? What else can he offer? He has nothing else to offer. If Jesus, the righteous, the perfect, the propitiation of sin is gone, then what else can he offer? Well, I tell you, it gets good. You go to Acts chapter number 1, verses 9 and 10. It gets a little bit exciting here. You know, Jesus, you know where he's at tonight. He's thinking about that. The songs, Brother Nathan, I tell you, I get excited about it. I know exactly where he's at. The one who gave me victory, the one who set me free. I know exactly where he's at tonight. And I know he's coming back to get us. But Acts 1, you see a change here. This is after the Gospels, after the book of John and the Acts of the Apostles. But this is a lively book. This is when you start seeing things take off to be more of what we see today. I would say a much better position here than where we are today. But you see the establishment of the church coming. You see the New Testament epistles coming. You see people being saved. You see the day of Pentecost. You see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of action in this book that sets the tone for the age of grace. But to talk about the Lord here, you see how he had... I'll go back just a little bit and read here Acts 1:6. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to build this back like you said? In 3 days I'll raise this temple. They were trying to put all that together. Didn't realize he was talking about the temple of his body and what have you, and putting all those things together. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. There's this whole age of grace. There's this whole church age that's coming to be. And it's not for you to know. But he doesn't leave them in the dark. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Talking about the day of Pentecost. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. This is where you and I get to take part. Think about missions, the church. You and I get to take part in things. This was set in place here, but it's still going on through to today. And then verse number 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What an amazing thing to see. You know, you get so used to having him with you, I think for some it was very sad, but at the same time it's probably it was a lot to take in. Nobody had seen anything quite like that. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. If you look through the Word of God, you'll find that it takes two to be a witness. And every major event, you'll find that there's at least two. And I think there's two witnesses that you'll see in different places. And I believe with all my heart, this same two witnesses will be the ones that you're going to see in Revelation that's going to be preaching the gospel again. And then, you know, they will be killed and lay in the streets, and they themselves will be resurrected. And the whole world is going to see that. And how hard would that have been for people to comprehend at this time in reading that? But that's in the book of Revelation. But two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now how reassuring is that? I think they were wanting it to happen quick. You remember his disciples, his followers, they were wanting to have positions of authority in this kingdom. They were excited about the kingdom of heaven. They wanted to take part in it. And see what Jesus had for them, and they wanted that to happen quickly. And I'll move on. Romans chapter number 8, verse 34. Just want to read a couple of verses to you. And you, again, you'll see here, who is it? Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ? Or it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Think, well, what's the Lord doing now? You know, I was thinking about it like this. When I need help, when I need guidance, and I'm praying, is it not reassuring to know that Jesus, he's not in some tomb somewhere, right? Sister Chelsea, the song you sang, he's not, it's empty, right? He's at the right hand of God making intercession. When you're praying to Jesus, you say, Father, that's one of mine. That's one of mine. She's asking for some help. They need some help. They need some guidance. And you know what? I promise you, God hears that, and He's gonna lean an ear to it, and He's gonna help. That's what He's saying here, making intercession for us. And then also, and I'm gonna close here with this too, but 1 John chapter number 2, verse 1 and 2. Love reading in the book of the little Johns, as they're called. But here, I'll read this. I guess I went by this. This is the third thing. These last things here is talking about Him ascending into heaven. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, where as our high priest, He fulfills the ministry of representative, intercessor, and advocate. He's our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. But 1 John chapter number 1, or chapter number 2, verses 1 and 2. And you'll see how John talks a lot here. He talks to us as little children, and I actually appreciate that. I think it's a term of endearment, the way he's talking to us. He wants us to get this. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. You know, some people think that, well, you know, if I'm saved, I can kind of just go and do what I want to now. I'm good. I don't have to go to church anymore. I can just do what I want to. I'm out of here. Sadly, I think some people adopt that way of thinking and seemingly have no burden for other people. But Paul, he's here making it plain that it's not a license to sin, that you sin not, and if any man do sin, which we're going to, that's a given, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see verse number 2 here, and he is the propitiation. You see that word again. He's the appeasing part. He appeases God's wrath when his blood is upon this a person. He appeases the wrath of God, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, not only for those who've accepted him. See, it's important to know that there's not this whole Calvinistic way of thinking that only a certain few are going to be saved and a certain few aren't, and there's not a thing you can do about it. It's a whosoever gospel. This verse here tends and leads right into that. Not for ours only, not for those who have already accepted him, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's a whosoever teaching. That's a whosoever doctrine. And Paul found it important, or John found it important to put it here and place it here. But I'm going to stop there tonight. This is the person, the work of Christ. And I wonder if anybody might have anything they'd like to add to this tonight.
A fellow told me one time, he says, well, I believe the word, but he says, I don't believe that we're just going to fly through the air when they call it the rapture is going to take place. Well, it's already happened.
Yeah.
You know, Elijah.
Yeah.
And Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
If you can't believe that, you don't believe the Bible.
Right. Amen. Amen. I know by faith, it's some, maybe by sight, it's hard to vision and understand.